are looking at a study, really doing a study on the Bible. And is the Bible the Word of God? Now, we're not doing that from a standpoint of, well, we have to really re-examine this question and find out, you know, is the Bible the Word of God? We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? But we're doing a study to strengthen our faith and just kind of to review the basics. Okay? We've talked about just some of the introductory material, and we talked about how prevalent the mindset is in America today that the Bible's not really the Word of God, or, you know, that it's not completely the Word of God, those kinds of things. And so we talked about some of that. Last week we started on this topic, how did we get the Bible, or the subject of revelation, okay? And a very simple definition of revelation is what, all right? How do we define it? Go ahead. No? Change your mind? All right. This isn't an auction, so we'll let you back out of not charge. Yeah. God showing himself to man. Okay? And when it comes to, you know, things that we have in the scriptures, another step of that, God showing himself to man. When it comes to the information that we have in the scriptures, revelation is God revealing to man that which man otherwise wouldn't know. Could not, in other words, things that we can't know on our own. We talked last week about general revelation. That is, it's available to all men and is knowable by our natural faculties, our natural abilities. We talked about creation. We talked about conscience. We left off there last week talking about conscience. And the Ethiopian eunuch was a good example. He knew there was a God. He was seeking. He came to Jerusalem seeking for God. And even in Acts chapter 10, you have Cornelius. And, you know, he was praying and seeking God and knowing that there was something, and God sent him a witness. Okay, the third type of general revelation is providence. Did we touch on this last week, I think? So, all right, so we talked about how the fact that God intervenes in the affairs of man is an evidence that there is a God. The famine in Egypt when God sent Joseph, and the dreams that God allowed Daniel to interpret and putting him in a position. We could look at the book of Esther and see how God put Mordecai in the right place at the right time and then put Esther in the right place at the right time. How God providentially intervenes in the affairs of history and in the affairs of life. It's evidence that there is a God. Now, when we come down to this point, though, can a person know that there is a God by general revelation? Yes, this means no, this means I'm blind, right? Okay. Can a person know there is a God by general revelation? Yes. Can a person know how to be saved from general revelation? Big difference. Okay? All the people that want to major on general revelation kind of miss this point. You can know that there is a God. Creation testifies that there is a God. But you can't know God for who he is by creation and conscience and providence alone. Okay? So then, that's why God gave us special revelation. Okay? General revelation is, it's available to everybody, and everybody can have it regardless of where they are, and we can learn it naturally. All right? Special revelation is this. Special revelation is revelation directly from God in some form. Special revelation is not necessarily available to all men at all times. Okay? Now, before you freak out on me, let's just think about this a minute. Okay? Moses went up on the mountain, and God's giving him laws and commandments and so forth. All right? So when Moses goes up on the mountain, and God's giving him that, he took two tablets of stone, and the scripture says they were written with the finger of God. Okay? God wrote on those tablets the Ten Commandments. Was that available to Egypt? Was that available to Asia? You know, was that available to what we would call today Great Britain or other parts of Europe? No. So it was special revelation from God, but at that time it wasn't available to everybody. Okay? Let's look at some different kinds of special revelation. Okay? Let's look at some examples. You have the Lot. Let's see here. Let's look at a couple scriptures here. Let's see, I think we started over here last week. We'll start over here. And if I start over here last week, oh well. Tim, Proverbs 16:33. We'll just summarize that one. Doc, if you can look at Exodus 28 and verse number 39. Ethan, you awake enough to read for me this morning? Genesis 20 and verse number 3. Okay. And Brother Harvey, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 1. All right, so the lot, Proverbs 16:33. Read that for us. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Okay? They would cast lots different ways. Okay? But usually, you know, if they're wearing a robe, they would kind of, you know, sit what we would call Indian style or cross-legged, and they would cast it. Now, it's not exactly like rolling dice. There were different methods, but a lot of times they would have like a black stone and a white stone. Okay? They would shake it and see which one comes out. You know, or they'd reach into the bag, grab one, and pull it out, see which comes out, that kind of thing. But that would be an example. There was a time when folks could get answers from God that way. Proverbs says the lot is cast into the lap, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Okay? You remember when Jonah was running from God and the storm came up? How did the sailors decide that they were going to try to figure out whose fault this was? They drew lots. Okay? And it says the lot fell on Jonah. Was that coincidence? Was that Las Vegas odds? No. That was God. Okay? So that was a way. Now again, that's a type of special revelation. It's not the primary type. It's not how we're going to learn about salvation and God's will in the majority of matters. But it was a way of discerning God's will. All right? Let's see here. Exodus 28, verse 39. Yes, sir. Okay, maybe I typed that wrong. Okay, and in the discussion there in Exodus 28, it talks about Urim and Thummim. Okay, the term means lights and judgments or something like that. And nobody to this day really, really knows, okay, exactly how it worked. Some people think that there were two stones on the breastplate, and depending on how, you know, depending on the answer, one or the other of them would kind of glow or light up. Okay, it may have been that the breastplate itself was kind of rectangular, then it would be folded up into a square, so, and there was a pouch in it, all right? And there were stones in there. It may have been the similar type thing to a lot where you'd reach in and draw out one and God would guide. They would try to make it by feel and everything identical so you couldn't manipulate the situation. Whatever the case, there was a method that they could know God's will. However, it was with Urim and Thummim that you had to ask yes-no questions. Okay? You had to ask a question that could be answered with a yes or a no. You remember when Pastor was introducing the theme for the year? And he was going to play 20 questions with us. And, you know, we didn't exactly understand how to play the game. Okay. Well, you asked the question the wrong way. It wasn't a game. But if you asked the question the wrong way, you're not going to get an answer. Okay. But Urim and Thummim, they would go to God. Like, for instance, David, if you remember, there, before David became king, Saul chased him for a long time. Okay. Saul's trying to kill him. And David's hiding from him in the wilderness. And there was a time when the Philistines came and attacked one of the cities of Israel called Keilah. Okay? And David asked God, should I go up? Right? Well, one of the priests that had run away after Saul had persecuted the priests, one of the priests came, the scripture says, bearing an ephod. Okay? And it had the breastplate. So he had the Urim and Thummim. So David said, shall I go up? And the answer came back, yes. Okay? He said, will you deliver them into my hand? Yes. So David went. Well, then he heard Saul was coming. And so David asked God another question. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into the hand of Saul? The answer came back, yes. Okay. Well, that would be examples of how with the Urim and Thummim you would get answers from God. It was God communicating to man, but it was still somewhat limited. Right? Genesis 20, verse number 3. God shows up in your dream and says you're a dead man? You know, that's pretty much a nightmare, isn't it? But when it comes to that, God would communicate in dreams. You remember Pharaoh. God gave him a dream. He couldn't interpret it. That's how the butler remembered Joseph, right? Daniel came to prominence because God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream that he couldn't understand, okay? And God communicated through dreams and through visions. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, Brother Harvey. See that a lot in the prophets, the vision of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Amos or Hosea. We see that term a lot, okay? These are ways which God communicated, right? Here's your $50 word right here. Theophany. A theophany. In Genesis chapter 16, that's when Abraham was forced to kick out Ishmael and Hagar, his mother. God appeared to Hagar and said, look, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your son. Genesis, I don't have all of them on here because there's a bunch of them. But Genesis chapter 18, remember God showed up and told Abraham, your daughter Sarah, your wife Sarah, I have a daughter Sarah, mixed up here, okay? Your wife Sarah is going to have a son, okay? And then he begins to tell him that he's getting ready to destroy Sodom, okay? That was a theophany, all right? Theophany is a $50 word that means an appearance of God. Theos is God, and phaneo is to appear, okay? So a theophany, a phanos, theophany, is an appearance of God in a human-like form, okay? You have that again in Joshua chapter 5 when they're getting ready to fight against Jericho and Joshua's by himself. Well, the fellow that shows up says, you know, I'm the captain of the Lord's host, okay? So those were examples of when God would show up and appear and reveal things to people, right? Obviously, God used the prophets as well. Let's see here. Brett, can you find John chapter 1, verse number 14 for me? Another way that God gave special revelation was through his son. Okay? John chapter 1 and verse number 14. Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Pastor mentioned this recently here, I believe, as well, but Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, you know, who do men say that I am? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And then in Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He was saying, look, the fact that you understand that I'm God in the flesh, that's revelation from God. Okay, now, all of these are examples of special revelation. The primary example, though, of special revelation is the Bible. Okay, it's the Bible. Brother Randy, would you get 2 Timothy chapter 3 and hang on to it. We may get back to that. And then Brandon, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. 2 Timothy 3. Verses 15 through 17. Go ahead and read that for us when you get it. I will just kind of stall until you get there and stand. So, but the primary means of special revelation, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 15. 15 through 17, yes, sir. One of the primary passages on the Bible where it directly says this is God's word. 2 Peter 1 and the verse number 21, Brandon. Now, y'all hang on to those passages because we're going to come back to it in a few minutes. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Bible here is declared to be the revelation of God. It is God revealing to us what we wouldn't know otherwise, right? So you have general revelation, creation, conscience, providence. If you try to alliterate the outline, I guess you could say control. Thought about that. I just wanted to go with the term providence, okay? But then you have special revelation. Now, are all of these things in existence today? I would submit to you that there's two of these things that are in existence today. Okay? That would be Jesus Christ and the Bible. The rest of these have ceased, right? So, let's look at the completion of revelation. Okay? Talk about general revelation. We talked about special revelation. Is God still speaking to people today in visions and dreams and by revealing something to a prophet that wasn't otherwise known? The answer is no. Okay? But is there a general agreement? Now, in Maranatha Baptist Church, we agree on that, right? Okay? Go do a man on the street survey in the square in Shelby. Are you going to get a unanimous answer on that? Oh, no. Okay? There's a lot of thinking that some of these things are still active. But look at 1 Corinthians. Let's all turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Brother Jim, if you'd go ahead and find Revelation 22, I'll have you read it in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Of course, the primary thing 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known for would be what? Love, okay? And we're coming up on Valentine's Day, so, you know, maybe you spend a little more time here. But it's primarily known of love, charity being that agape love, right? Charity, all the characteristics, suffered long, is kind, envies not, and all of that. We get down to verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 8. Charity never faileth. Now, you know, girls whose name is Charity like to use that as their life verse for school, right? Charity, that's not what it means, okay? Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Okay? You see the word faileth, or fail, is used twice in verse 8. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And then you see the last phrase of the verse, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The word fail and the word vanish away are the same root word. It's two forms of the same word. Okay? Both of those terms are the same. When it says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, that's a different word. Okay? Both fail and vanish away have the idea that they will be done away with. Okay? They will be caused to go away. Interesting, the most controversial one on the topic of tongues, whether it be tongues, they shall cease. The grammar here indicates that this term cease has the idea that it'll go away on its own. In other words, it'll fade out. Think about a candle. Okay, once it burns all the way down completely, there's no more wick, there's no more wax, it goes out by itself. You don't have to blow it out. Okay, think about, in our terminology today, a battery that once all the juice is used up, it just kind of, you know, is of no more value. It kind of fades off. Okay, the idea here is that prophecies will fail. They'll be done away with. Tongues will cease. They will peter out on their own. Knowledge will vanish away. Now, what we're talking about here in this context are the miraculous gifts, right? I don't have time. Well, I guess I could take time, okay? But I'm not, that's beyond the purpose of this study, okay? But there were signs that God gave. You go to Romans chapter 12. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the previous chapter to this. There's a lot of discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 we'll look at verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Okay? All of those things were signs to confirm the truth of the gospel message. Okay? The scripture tells us that the signs were primarily geared towards the Jewish people. In Isaiah, God had said, here's a sign I'm going to give you. Okay? Well, then on the day of Pentecost, it was confirmed. He had said, men of other tongues I'm going to use to declare to you the truth. Okay? But all of these things that we're talking about, whether it's miracles or visions or dreams or speaking in tongues, knowledge in the sense of a word of knowledge, that is a special revelation that was given to someone, to know exactly what to do or what to say in that point, as given like God would give something to a prophet, all of that has passed away. Okay? The contrast here in 1 Corinthians 13 is in verse number 8, charity never faileth. That is, charity will never be done away with. Charity endures forever. Okay? But there are other things that were temporary. And the things that were temporary were tongues and prophecies and knowledge in the sense of a word of knowledge as it's given other places. Okay? So there were things that were temporary. But when we look back on our list of dreams and visions and theophanies and prophets in the sense that God would tell the prophet something that was unknown up to that point, and then the prophet would tell the people this is the word of God, it was something they'd never heard before, that's all gone away. Why? Verse 9. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. This was at the time Paul was writing this. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The word perfect means complete. Okay, just like the Bible says that we should be a perfect man in James. It's the idea of complete or mature. Okay, fully developed. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, we know that the prophecies and visions and tongues and all of those things were given to confirm the truth of the message of the apostles are preaching the gospel of Christ. Well, here's these signs to confirm the message. Okay? When the word of God is complete, we have all that God wants us to know. I mean, we have God's message then, right? I don't need a sign to confirm it, right? That at this point in time, all of the scripture wasn't written yet. Revelation chapter 22. You got that, Brother Jim? Verse number 18. Now, that applies specifically to the book of Revelation, but it also applies generally to the entire Bible. God pronounced a curse on anybody that would add to or take away from the Word of God. Okay? As far as a timeline goes, chronologically, the book of Revelation was the last book written. Okay? John wrote this while he's on the Isle of Patmos, and most Bible historians will tell you that that was around AD 90, okay? But all the rest of the New Testament has been written, and then the book of Revelation, timeline-wise, was the last one that was written. So I don't think there's any coincidence. God does exactly on purpose when he said, you add to this book, or take away from this book, you're going to be judged, okay? So God is telling us, right? Here you have the completed Word of God, okay? So 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 10 says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay? There's a lot of fun debate about this verse, but let me just simplify it for you. Okay? You want to argue it? We can argue it grammatically, but most of you don't want to do that. Okay? Grammatically, I can show that this, that which is perfect is come, does not refer to the second coming of Christ. Okay? English, you can say things a lot of different ways, but anyway, we can prove grammatically that when that which is perfect is come, that doesn't refer to the coming of Christ. Okay? What it refers to is the completion of God's revelation. Okay? It refers to the completion of God's word. When God's given us all that he wants us to have in written form, which was completed when John wrote the book of Revelation, then I have the complete word of God. When that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay? That which was partial or temporary was tongues and knowledge and prophecies and visions and those type of things. Okay? God used those things at a certain time. But now, when God has completed what the written revelation that he wants us to have, those things have passed away. Okay? Very important to understand this. Because if you were to take a survey of all the churches in Cleveland County, there's a bunch of them that would say tongues is an evidence of salvation. Okay? Or, you know, visions and dreams, God still speaks that way. And then we could transfer it on into what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, apostles. Is that an office for today? Simple answer is no. Okay? But you go by churches and you will see sometimes on the church sign, apostle so-and-so, apostle so-and-so, apostle so-and-so. Okay? It's based on a misunderstanding of the scripture. Okay? I don't think that all those people are bad people that are just, you know, trying to do things the wrong way, but people have misunderstood the scriptures. Okay? The gift of the apostle was temporary. You look up apostle and the 12. See how many times those are used together. Okay? But also you look at Ephesians chapter 4 when he's talking about the body, he's talking about the church, and he says, which are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How many times you lay a foundation for a building? You know, every month, every year, every generation, you lay it once, okay? The apostles was a one-time thing, okay? Apostle is not an ongoing office, okay? But all of those things, whether it was the apostles that were needed to help establish things in the beginning of the church, or the prophecies and the tongues and all of these things that were needed to confirm the message early on, those have been done away. They faded out because that which is perfect or complete is come. What is that? It's the Word of God. Okay? So we talk about special revelation. And yes, God, I believe God's still in control a lot. I believe God can do that anytime he wants to. Okay? And God still answers our prayers. Okay? I'm not saying that, okay, God never deals with us today. It's not God's done with us. You ever prayed and asked God for direction and had God give you an answer that you could understand? Opening an opportunity, closing down an opportunity, you know, God just tugging on your heart that you should either do something or say something. I mean, God's still active today. It's not like, okay, well, revelation ceased, so now, you know, read your Bible and you're on your own. God's still alive and God's still working today. But anybody that thinks that God has revealed to them today something that's new, that's not in the Bible, is either misunderstanding or they're intentionally trying to deceive you. One of those two things. Okay? I think a lot of people have been taught wrongly and they think that they have to do this. There's a lot of teaching in what we would call charismatic or Pentecostal type circles that says that the signs that the apostles had, speaking in tongues and being able to heal and do miracles, that's proof of salvation. If you can't do that, you don't have any assurance of your salvation. That's hogwash. Okay? The assurance of your salvation is the promise of God, the Word of God, it's the character of God. Okay? It's not me. If I have to do something to be assured of my salvation, then it's bringing works into the equation. Okay? So, but I'm spending time on this because this is not a settled point in America. This is a point that is very much in discussion if you get outside of Maranatha Baptist Church or churches like Maranatha Baptist Church. Okay? You get into what the news media would call mainstream evangelicalism. There's a lot of this. Okay? There's a lot of thinking that miracles and healings and tongues and all those things are for today. They're not. Okay? But this is one of the key passages to understand. When that which is perfect is come, when God's revelation is complete, that which is in part or the temporary things of the signs are done away. Okay? So how do we get the Bible? God revealed it to us primarily, but you know, special revelation. The Bible is special revelation. Okay? But understand that special revelation is completed. Okay? We have the entire Word of God. Okay? You say, yeah, I know. I know. When was the last time you stopped to think about that and said, thank you, Lord? Okay? If you've grown up in church, this is something that you've known all of your life. Okay? Maybe we don't appreciate that as much as we should, right? Okay? That's why I appreciate, hearing testimonies of Brother Joe and other folks maybe that got saved as an adult and, got into a Bible-believing church as an adult. And it's like, whoa, okay, I wasn't taught this all my life. And you kind of, maybe sometimes you appreciate it more, thankful for it more. That doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to raise my kids in a heathen home so they'll appreciate it later. What I'm saying is, I have to stop and thank God for that, but then we also have to stop and remind our kids and our families, hey, we'll take this for granted. We have the completed Word of God. You know what that means? I don't have to wonder, all right, if I look at this and this is what the Bible says, is this all there is? Is there going to be a new revelation that comes down next week that kind of changes it? Okay? it's not like Congress. It's not like, the rules for your favorite sport where they meet every year and they might change the rules for next year. I mean, thank God the rules are settled. Okay? God's revelation is settled. Okay? We have the complete Word of God, okay, which is an advantage. We live in a time in which God's Word is available to us. But with that advantage or privilege comes responsibility. Okay? Because I have this, I'm responsible, I'm accountable to use it, to understand it, and to share it, and to obey it, and all of those things. Okay? So, how do we get the Bible? Revelation, special revelation. Right? Here's kind of my summary statement here. God has chosen to lead and speak to believers today through His completed Word. He no longer uses dreams, visions, prophets, or other means of special revelation, since everything He wants us to know is available in the Bible. Okay? That's a summary statement, but it's not a waste of time. Okay? It's important that we understand this and be reminded that when we talk to somebody else, we pick up on these things. Maybe they are, or maybe they're not coming from the same point of view. Okay? Now, major heading number 3 on our outline. How do I know I can trust my Bible? Okay, I'm not trying to undermine your faith. Okay? I'm telling you that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is trustworthy. But I want you to think. Okay? How do I know I can trust my Bible? Okay, we talked about revelation. Okay? How do I know that I can trust my Bible? All right, let's talk about inspiration. Okay? Using some $50 words this morning. But it's important. Okay? I may not use this word when I'm talking to my 6-year-old son. Inspiration. But what I will say is the Bible's God's Word. And the men that wrote it, God guided them so they wrote exactly what God wanted to write. I can tell my 6-year-old son that. Okay? But I got to understand, inspiration. Is there a difference between revelation and inspiration? Yes, if we're going to get technical, there is a distinction. Okay? Revelation refers to the act of God revealing something to me. Inspiration is the process, if you will, where God guided and guarded the giving of the Scriptures. Okay? It's parsing words. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But let's talk about inspiration. What does it mean? Okay, we're going to use a word, especially a word that we don't use in our everyday conversation. Then I better define what it means, right? The word inspiration comes from a root word which literally means God breathed. You see the theo on the front of that? Theo, theos, is the word for God. Right? And then you have in there the word, it's related to the word pneuma, which is spirit. Okay? Theopneustos literally means God breathed. Breath and spirit were related terms. Okay? Scripture means God breathed. What does that mean? Okay? My favorite illustration of this. Let's think of something everybody can understand. Okay? Put your hand in front of your mouth. And then I want you to say, my name is, and then put your name in the blank. Ready to go. My name is. All right. You feel yourself breathing on your hand? If you're speaking out, you are. Now, I want you to do the same thing. Say, my name is, and put your name in there without breathing out. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. If you said something, you breathed out. Okay? You didn't breathe. If you held your breath, you didn't say anything. That's the connection. God breathed. What does that mean? It means God spoke. Okay? The way God has designed our bodies, you can't talk without breathing out. Air going across the vocal cord produces the sound. Okay? It's real simple. Okay? Don't make it complicated. God breathed means that God spoke. Right? Now, let's give some fancy definitions. Okay? Inspiration. This is from Schaeffer, who was a well-known theologian. It's a reference to the controlling influence which God exerted over human authors by whom the Old and New Testament were written. The controlling influence that God showed or exerted over human authors. Okay? That's theologian speak. All right? Let's simplify it a little bit. God superintended, he controlled the human writers of Scripture to compose without any error his very words to man. That's something I think we can all understand, right? God superintended the human writers of Scripture. He oversaw, he managed, he controlled that so that they composed without any error his very words to mankind. That's what inspiration is. Okay? That was my way, that was my stab at it. Here's Pastor Camp. This was his way of saying it. God the Holy Spirit superintended chosen men in such a controlling way that what they wrote was exactly what God wanted, even to the very words of Scripture. You got 2 Peter 1:21 still there, Brandon? Read that again for us. Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved is a boating term. Okay? Has the idea of a sail. Okay? Moved is the same word they would have used to describe how the wind in the sails moved a boat. It guided. You know, they've turned the sails different ways. But the idea of that term moved is the idea of a wind in a sail. So God guided. He directed the writers of Scripture so that what they wrote was exactly what God wanted. Okay? Now, why do we say the Bible's inspired? We talk about, you know, the word inspiration. Let's talk about the Bible's claims of inspiration. Okay? There's some indirect things and then some direct statements. All right? Let's talk about statements that demand inspiration. All right? We have the phrase, saith the Lord, 854 times. Which, by the way, if you want any of this information, if you'll write it down, you know, just write your name down, you'll email me, text me, I'll send it back to you. I'm wanting to go faster than you can write this all down. Okay? I understand that. But if you'll contact me, I'll get you the notes. All right? But you have the phrase, saith the Lord. You know, the Jerusalem will be destroyed, saith the Lord. Okay? You have that type of a statement over 850 times. The specific phrase, thus saith the Lord, shows up 415 times in the Bible. Okay? You have, I just started doing some searches, okay, on different phrases I could think of. The Lord spake, or God spake, or, you know, the different ones. But you read all kinds of different Bible historians and Bible teachers, commentators, that kind of thing. You see this number thrown around a lot. You have similar statements, a total of over 2,500 times. The Lord spake, thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto Joshua. The word of the Lord came unto Moses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, okay? So what does that mean? All right, if in one book I have a statement 2,500 times, I mean, the similar type of statement 2,500 times, is it ambiguous that the Bible is claiming to speak for God? Or is that pretty clear? All right, so I have one of two choices. Either it's all lies, or it is what it claims to be. Okay? There is no middle ground. You can't say, well, the Bible's a good book, but there's some problems mixed in with it. No. I mean, a book that's going to claim over 2,000 times to speak for God, it's either accurate, or I'm throwing the whole thing away. Now, where do we fall? We fall on the side of saying the Bible is God's Word. Okay? But it's not a debatable point. Well, why am I spending any time on that at all in a Sunday school class? Okay, why am I not why am I not spending time on that, you know, when I'm talking to somebody that's not in church? Because this is not a settled point in America today. Okay? From the beginning of time, there has been an attack against, is the Bible really God's word? Genesis chapter 3, serpent, Eve, yea, hath God said. Okay, from the Garden of Eden until 2017, there's always been an attack on, is the Bible God's word? We've got to settle it. We've got to reinforce the foundation. We've got to remind ourselves of those things and never let go of that truth. All right? So the Bible, we have these what I would call, you know, indirect statements. We have some direct statements, but I've run out of time. We've got to quit. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to love it and to live it. And we pray for your blessing on Pastor and the preaching hour to come now.